Welcome, welcome. I've got a couple of details here for you, a couple of details. The first is that next weekend we've got Dr. Dave Curry with Doing Family, right? That's the organization that he's with, who is coming to talk about technology, pornography, addiction, all of that kind of thing. And that's an important topic. We've talked about that before. This impacts, if not you directly, it impacts you indirectly. Somebody that you know and most likely are close with struggles and wrestles with this. And so we want to make it a point, and an intentional point, to invite people. This isn't just for us. This is for everybody. And remember that one of the things that we're called to as part of Jesus' family is to be an inviting church. And so we want to invite people into this. The second thing is, and that's going to be followed by two seminars on the afternoon. So Saturday night at chat, and then Sunday morning, Dr. Curry is preaching here, and then two seminars in the afternoon. That's next weekend. Shauna, Melissa, welcome to baby Paisley. Hey, let's welcome little Paisley. Beautiful. Yes. Can you give us a little Lion King in the car seat? A little, there it is. Yeah, we celebrate. Awesome. Congratulations. We celebrate that with you. Make sure you say hi, except if you're sick. If you're sick, stay away from them. They don't want their baby to be sick. All right. Family matters. Hey, we are a family. We are a family. Jesus said it in Mark 3:35. Jesus is with all these people. He's teaching, and there's a crowd around him, and his mom and brothers arrive, and they say, hey, they're looking for you. Jesus says this, who are my brothers? Who's my mom, right? Who's my family? And he looks at everybody around him, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what we've been talking about is what is God's will. And at a very high level, at a macro level that transfers right down into the micro, God's will is for us to know him. That's his longing, as a dad longing to know his kids. And the only way that we truly know the Father is through Jesus. And so that's the first point. If you don't have that sorted out, none of the other stuff that you do is going to make sense. It's not going to work. It's going to be religion or rules or something like that. The thing that is most important, the beginning place, is that we know God through Jesus. That's the foundation. That's the pivot point. And after that, we start into, okay, so what does that look like for us? Crossroads, what does that look like for us? And so we've established that the first thing is we need to be a serving church. We need to blow the 80% of the work done by 20% of the people out of the water. We need to move where 100% is done by 100%, where you show up and you are part of this and you jump in. You say, hey, what can I do? How can I serve? The first week we had a bunch of cards. We still have those cards. And I saw some go out that I know haven't come back yet. If you're holding on to them, fill them out and bring them in. Please. It's for your sake and ours. I promise you. I promise you. We're called to be a serving church. That's the first thing. And seriously, if you have one of those cards, please drop it off at the table, the Connect Center, in the foyer on your way out. If you don't have and you're wondering, does anybody have one on them right now? Is there a yellow Get Connected, How Can I Serve in here? No, there isn't. But there might be one coming through the doors if anybody can hear me in the foyer any second. Okay. Second thing is, we're an inviting church. You're saying to me now, okay, Joel, you talked about this guy that's coming to talk about pornography and you want me to go and invite him? That's kind of awkward. Okay, I get it. I get that it's awkward, except that anytime you turn the TV on or turn something on the web or, that's kind of what surfaces, what shows. Right? So overcome your awkwardness and face some reality. Here's the second point, is that it's not just about pornography. He's going to be talking about technology. Anybody wrestling to kind of figure out how to deal with technology in your house? Anybody want to throw every single device out into the ocean at times? Anybody tremble with fear when I said that? These are discussions that we have to have. Listen, as a church, we're called to redeem things in the world, which means that we are called actually in the authority and the power of Jesus to redeem technology. It can be used for amazing things. But when it becomes this focus of idolatry, right? Now, I'm preaching a different message there. We got to invite people. We've got to invite people to hear. We've got to invite people to what's coming up. That's the second thing. Serving, inviting. The third is a connected church. That was what we talked about last week. Everybody connected in a group. Everybody connected in a group. If you're disconnected from that, you're not living into that place of accountability. You're not receiving the blessing. And what I mean by blessing is that God comes near you. You're not receiving that blessing if you're not in a group where somebody knows you. Remember, we need to shift from being a church where we know everybody, because that's not possible at a certain number, but we need to be a church where everybody is known. And that only happens as we connect, as we get into groups. Last, today is a generous church. We need to be a generous church. In fact, we're called to be a generous church. And there's resistance. There's resistance that we all feel, that we all experience, that we are all trying to sort out. Now, some of us have this dialed in and you're leading the way. But if I look at the reality of our budget and our giving numbers, it indicates that we actually don't all have this together. And what I want to suggest to you, church, is that we don't actually have a financial struggle or a financial problem. What we have is a faith problem. We have a faith problem. And by that, I mean God calls us to give so that he has access to our heart, so that no other thing comes between him and us. 2 years ago, we offered this giving challenge that said, hey, increase your giving. We had a sermon series on it. Initially, it was received and embraced, and we loved the idea. We stepped into it. And then last year, we offered that again, and it did the exact opposite. It did the exact opposite. In fact, we gave less last year than we did the year before. We had to reduce budget. We had all these things happening. And I want to suggest it's not a financial, it's a faith issue. See, we're not trusting that as we give, God will meet our needs. Now, there's a group 2,000 or so years ago that really had this together. And Paul used them as an example to say, hey, come on. Speaking to the Corinthian church. Hey, come on, church. Look at this. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The grace, that deep and that rich and that true favor of God. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. Down to verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's the thing, church, as we come to this conversation about money, sometimes it feels awkward. Maybe the first awkward thing is talking about sexuality or pornography. Maybe the second thing might be talking about finances. But we're not really talking about finances here. Okay, finances are what's on the surface, but what we're really talking about is what's happening in your heart. What's happening in your heart? Paul says in verse 8, I am not commanding you. Your pastor, as a representative of the board, we are not commanding you to give more. What we're doing really is inviting you into a place of freedom. We are inviting you into a place where your heart can be free so that you can receive everything that God has for you. Now, Paul starts this conversation in a normal way. He says, we want you to know. And then he uses this example of the Macedonian churches. Anybody know where Macedonia is off the top of their head? Anybody? One? Two? Let's have that map up there. Beautiful. So Macedonia, essentially in the ancient times, what Paul's talking about is all this area down here. And it's this beautiful area right on the water. And as I was reading about it this last week, there were some striking similarities that made me go, wow, this sounds a little bit like the coast. And so not only was it along the ocean, not only were there lands and divides and waters, but one of the prime resources was their timber. They were known for their amazing timber, as well as some valuable rocks, minerals, those kinds of things. And this is the area who is in this struggle. There's a struggle there for these churches. And we don't know exactly what the struggle is. It could have been just because they believed in Jesus. It could have been something else, but they were wrestling. Things were hard on them. Now, as I mentioned, money, did the first thing that you do was go in your mind to your banking statement? Or did you go into your credit card debt? Or? Here's the thing, whatever those things are, and you may need some help and some assistance, so we have people here that can journey with you around stewardship, but this is more than stewardship. See, this church had this understanding that what God was doing was important, and what Paul was raising money for was God's work, and they wanted in. What was Paul doing? Among other things, one of the things that Paul was wrestling for was in Jerusalem, there were a high number of retirees, essentially. And so they would move to Jerusalem to be near the temple, and they no longer had a significant income. Then the husband would pass away. There were all these widows. And it was a significant deficit, and Paul, for about 10 years, went around to all these churches. So he's raising churches up, he's raising leaders up, and he's saying, hey, we need you to support this. This is God's work. We need you to get behind it. And people recognized, they gave a significance to that need, and they came around it, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. Now this word, grace, is so important for us as God's children. And it's one of those words that we hear, It's one of those words that we even know the explanation for it, unmerited favor, right? That's maybe what we're saying in our minds right now. But we need to understand that as soon as we receive it from God, so as soon as we realize that there is nothing that we've done or that's happened to us that can hold us back from His favor. That's what grace is, right? As soon as we receive that and understand it, it becomes ours to give out. Now, Paul is talking about this grace. And he's saying, we want you to know about the grace that God has given these churches. It's used as a term of spiritual empowerment. In 8 verse 7, it's used as an idea of divine enablement. It's used as a monetary gift, a human privilege. God's grace is an unlocking key to our heart. And here, this word grace, that it refers to the fact that no matter what the circumstances, that regardless of these people not having anything, they had nothing. They were destitute, they were in poverty, they had nothing to give, but they gave. Do we hear that? Do we understand that? That's significant. Because there's a lot of us that have, and we hold what we have, and we limit our giving. These people actually didn't have it, and they still gave. And God's grace made it this abundance. Now, what Paul does here is he strikes a bit of a chord of competition. Anybody competitive here? Anybody, if I say I'm going to race you, you're all in? Like completely, it may seem like I'm a soft and mild guy. When the competition comes out, there's a switch that gets flipped, right? I know. And so I actually tapped into that a little bit this last week. I was going, man, unloading the dishwasher can be a bit of a challenge in our house. We try and share it out. We try to make sure all the kids have a different role. Sometimes they split it up by levels, right? I'll take the bottom level. No, I want the, I'll take the middle, and the cutlery's on the top. Well, this week I thought, you know what? It actually shouldn't take the 10 or 15 minutes that it seems to sometimes to unload the dishwasher. So I thought, hey, Shiloh, I let's see if we can race. And I'm going to set the timer for 1 minute and 30 seconds. And let's see if we work together, if we can empty this dishwasher. Ready? Beep, beep. So it turns out Shiloh is really competitive as well. It flows really naturally down both sides to our kids. So a minute and 30, go. I'm pulling out the plates. I'm putting them. She's grabbing the plates, putting them under. Then we're moving up to the cups. We're passing the cups. Some go there. Grabbing up the cutlery. Boom. It was a minute and 10 seconds. Nothing broken, unlike other times where it takes a little longer and stuff gets broken. No, there's this. So Paul is appealing to this competitive side of the church. Why is that? The Corinthians, if we had that map, Corinth was a little bit over, were in this competition with with the Macedonians. And Paul brings them out to say, hey, here's a little bit of a challenge for you. The Macedonians empty their dishwasher way faster than you, is basically what he's saying. He's motivating them by calling out this. And he draws attention to that in the midst of not having. These people are giving and outgiving, and they are so set on joining in what God is doing. Now the word, there's a word here, a couple of Greek words. The first is that in the midst of this trial, it's a great testing of affliction. Think of one of the hardest things that you have endured as related to your finances, your personal everything. This is what these people are under. Now, when you're in that place of great testing and affliction, how generous do you feel? See, typically we move into that place of great testing and affliction, and when we're without Jesus, we become so sad and sorry for ourselves. Poor, poor me. Look at how hard my life is. Don't you feel bad for me? And what happens is the complete opposite, because these people are right on the cutting edge of relationship with Jesus. They're right on the cutting edge of getting that, even though they're in this great testing, the hardest thing, that they, as children of God, as family, are called to give. And if you've ever been in that place where you stretch and give, and we'll talk about that, and stretch and give, it actually feels really good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I know there's a few people that have felt that. See, these people understood what James says in James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my family, pure joy, my family, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we've got to push in to this testing. We've got to press in, because if we don't press in, there's no completion. If we hit the testing and affliction and go, bore me, we don't get the finish and the completion. Why is it pure joy when you face a trial? Because that trial, whatever that trial is, that trial is an opportunity for you to experience the favor of God, the grace of God. That trial is an opportunity for you to experience the provision of God. Every time you face a trial, it is a chance to develop your character. It's interesting. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine this week. Actually, my friend was Guy. And we were talking about character, and character came up. And he sent me this quote from Anne Frank. And if you know about Anne Frank, she is, I mean, essentially a martyr. She was killed in a concentration camp, but for a number of years hid and wrote these poignant reflections in her diary. And at the age of 12, right, Guy? It was 12. Can we have that up there, Noah, that quote? She said this: parents can only give good advice or put them on the right paths, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. See, in a way, this speaks exactly into this. Because if when we're invited to give beyond, we stop and we go and feel sorry for ourselves. I don't have any money. I don't have any capacity. I can't give anything. I'm in the worst situation I've ever been in. Or I actually don't trust that God, I mean, he says he will, but I don't trust that God will do that. What we've done is we've stopped and we've blamed our parents. And what this 12-year-old little girl is saying is, hey, you've actually got to start taking ownership for your decisions. You've actually got to own it. And as you own it, as you step into it, that's where God's grace, his provision, it just falls. And not only does it fall, it fills. See, Paul says that this church, these Macedonians, in their poverty, their generosity welled up. In having nothing, all of a sudden their generosity welled up. What does a functioning well do? It water wells up and you dip into it. Charles Spurgeon, who's a famous preacher, theologian, once tells a story of receiving this invitation from somebody who had a lot of money to come and speak at their church. And it was a rural place because they wanted to help the members raise up funds to pay off a debt. Now, Spurgeon was a convicting speaker, preacher. He would preach and people would respond. And so you can imagine that if he preached a message on finance, people would run to the front and empty their pocketbooks. And in this letter, what he did was he said, Spurgeon, you're free to come up and use my country house. You're also free to use my townhouse, or you can also use my seaside house, whichever house you want to come up and help our church pay off debt. Guess what Spurgeon wrote back? He said, sell one of the places and pay the debt yourself. He didn't go and speak there. See, we all make decisions, we all have ownership, we all need to let God's grace be enough to provide, to move us. Let His provision be enough, because I promise you, I stake my life on it, church, I promise you that God's provision will always be enough. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Anytime something goes beyond your ability, God is involved. Let me say that again. Anytime something goes beyond your ability, God is involved. Entirely on their own. So it's more likely that rather than asking Paul to come and raise funds like this guy did for Spurgeon, these people knew about what Paul was doing. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Oh, that just gets me excited. Right? That we would shift into this church in all of these areas that we're talking about, that there would be such an eagerness to see God's grace, His favor poured out on us as a church, on a community, that we would be pleading, where can we give? What needs backing? How do we move forward? How do we get involved? Remember the type of service where you show up and you say, okay, hey, I just believe in what we're doing so much. What can I do? Where can I get in? Now since we talked about that 3 weeks ago, I'm seeing these key places filled up by you. And it is so encouraging. There's room for more. If you're sitting here, there's room for more. See, out of this pleading to join in, they exceeded. They went beyond what Paul hoped for. And they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to them. So we don't know the exact details. We don't know the exact financial amount. We don't know exactly what it was that they gave, but they went and they blew up the expectations. They just shattered them. So if there was a budget that they had set for the year, they were well beyond that budget. So how do we figure out what amount we're supposed to give? Let me share again what we've talked about in the past, that we are in the new covenant. There is no longer these set rules and obligations as far as a tithe goes. Jesus was really clear on a few things when he talked about finances with people. He said, give essentially to the government what the government is. You have to give. When you tithe, you need to be giving. But what amount he never shared. What he did share was that it's always a heart issue first. It's always about what's in your heart. And if as you think about giving, your first heart response is to shield and pull back, there's something that has to be grabbed and figured out in your heart. And I know from personal experience because I've been there. God gave me enough grace to marry somebody who didn't struggle with that, who was just naturally blessed in this generosity. And for whatever reason, I struggled. And I won't even name any of my heritage or things that I've drawn to. There's cheap people everywhere, and I was one of them. And listen, in these last 2 years, God's done a transforming work in my life, in my heart. And just like we don't know the amount of the church, I'm not going to tell you how much I've given, but we've been increasing in giving every year more than we ever have before. We've been increasing into this area where it's uncomfortable. And guess what? Every single time, God keeps blessing. Every single time. See, I'm not the guy that stands up here and says, hey, do the giving challenge, and I don't do the giving challenge myself. I've been doing the giving challenge. Wow, it's way better on this side. The side of generous, the side of trusting God to fulfill it is way better. Does it mean that I am irresponsible? Absolutely not. But man, it's way better. Way better. C.S. Lewis gave us a little bit of a hint here. He said this, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Now, what he's saying here is that you've got to stretch. He's challenging us to shift from having everything locked down in our understanding to engage in the heaven and God's kingdom understanding. Which we then realize as this present earth is temporal. This life that we're living is temporary. It's a snapshot in light of eternity. And the decisions that we make and what we do here matter. What you do with your money matters. Again, this is a heart issue. See, this Macedonian church pleaded, they begged, they wanted so desperately to be involved. And God's grace came upon what they gave, and it became way more than what Paul was expecting. Way more. Here's the thing, and it says this in verse 5. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us also. 2 Corinthians 8 says this, 8 verse 9, for you know the grace, there's that word again. You know the love, the favor, the way that God has provided everything. You know that of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the Son of God, who honestly, by rights, does own everything. That was one of our angles in years past, that we are actually stewards of what we have. It's not ours. We're stewards. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. As long as we live the way the world does, we'll be limited the way that the world is. But when we step into giving the way that God does, we'll live in the provision that he has. There is a call here. There's a call here for us to shift. To shift from holding on to our finance the way that the world does, to trusting and to watching and seeing what God does. These are two different actions and attitudes. And one releases all the favor, all the grace, all the blessing, and one limits. And just like Anne Frank said, you've got to choose. This last Wednesday night, we were praying, as we've started to do, with some consistency at CMC, 7 o'clock. Everybody is welcome. Anybody is welcome. And I just sensed strongly, I had been preparing for this message today, and I just sensed God all of a sudden just so strongly say this. He said, worship me first. Worship me first. Then give as a demonstration of your worship. Worship me first. If your heart's not right, I don't want your money. If your heart is not in adoration of who I am, of the favor that I have for you, of what I've given, I don't want your money. I just want your heart. See, David, King David, was such a gifted prophet, because he understood so many things well before his time. He said this in Psalm 51. This is a psalm that was written after he was confronted about the affair and the murder with Bathsheba. And verse 15 says, open my lips, Lord, my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. This isn't a message about how to try and get money out of you to make our budget flush. God doesn't want your money. He'll use it, but he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. This is about our heart more than it is about our finance. This is about our faith. And do we believe that God is who he says he is? Do we believe that when we give into the place that it's uncomfortable, that he will provide? See, we as a church are charting this essential ministry, this essential mission, where we are starting and continuing to press into who God has called us to be. And there are absolutely financial needs as we go about. There's our normal mission things that we've already got going right now. There's on top of that our benevolent mission, which is where we gather around people who are in our church and outside of our church, who are in a place, for whatever reason, a difficult situation. Just like Paul was raising money for the widows and the people in Jerusalem, there are people who find themselves like that in our community. We want to be able to provide for those people. We want to see those people raised up so that they in turn can come alongside and give and provide for others. Not only that, we had this exciting meeting and nothing's official yet, but I think it's absolutely essential that we understand. We're continuing to press in to discern how do we join with mission. We're having a conversation with Impact Ministries in Guatemala to see if there's a way for us to get involved. And absolutely, all of those things take finances. All of those things take us coming alongside and joining in. But God wants our heart first. God wants our heart. And so what we're going to do is we're going to worship right now. And then out of the worship, we're going to give. And normally we'll pass the baskets back and through everybody. What I want to invite us to do today is to actually, as God places on our heart that it's the time to give, I want to invite you just to make your way forward and to place whatever it is God's given you in your heart to give into the basket. Now, if you are technologically ahead and you're using our app on your phone or device, I would still actually invite you to make your way forward and to do it at the front, because that making your way forward is a demonstration of you stepping towards God. It's a demonstration of you recognizing the grace that God has given you, of you receiving it and stepping into it. Now again, just like Paul said, this isn't a command. And this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't a manipulation. Honestly, if you want freedom, though, this is one of the areas that's key. This is one of those areas that's key. And so we're just going to take a few moments in prayer. And then when the music starts, just invite you to stand. And it's really simple. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you are giving consistently, if that's part of your journey, bless you. I want you to consider increasing. I want you to actually see if you can outgive each other. Paul used this competition as a spurring the church on. I want you to try. Now, how do you do that, Joel? I'm not going to see what this... Well, I guess you'll just have to try and give more. So that's the first thing. If you're not giving with a consistency, give with consistency. There's recurring payments on some of our giving systems. That's the way that we do it. Some people say, oh, it's not as worshipful if I don't put it in the basket on Sunday. Guess what? It's still pretty worshipful. For me, I'm living 2.5 years. We are living 2.5 years into it, and it hasn't decreased the worship. And my credit cards our credit cards are at zero. It's not about that. Let's stop making excuses, church. Let's start to step in. Let's start to be the place where nothing blocks the pouring out and the welling up of God's generosity. But it starts with worship. It starts with worship. So we're going to worship. And then I'm not going to say anything for a little while. And just invite you, as God leads, come up and place your gift, your offering to the Lord in the basket. And so, Father, we acknowledge, we gather as your church, as your people. And you called us your family. We know that your will is for us to know you. That your will is for us to be known by you. And one of these areas is in our generosity. And so, Lord, as we sit here, we ask that you would minister to us. if there is somewhere in our past, in our history, where finances have become a lowercase g God to us, we ask your healing and your releasing for us. Father, let this day mark a changing of the tide in our church, where we move from holding, withholding, and mistrust, and where we move to generosity and deep and true faith. And so this is your work, Lord. We trust you. We invite you to move. Amen.
with anticipation, with increased faith. We invite you to have your way in us. Praise you, Lord. Worship you. Stir us, Lord. Stir us into greater generosity. Bring your movement, Lord. Bring your healing. And so we're going to move into our ministry time. If I can invite our ministry teams up, and if there's something that we can pray for you about, we want to pray with you. If you want to come and take a communion, that's available as well. We're just going to keep light worship, and we just bless you this week, church. Bless you as you move on mission. We sent really